chapter 19, verse 30, and it goes into chapter 20 and verse 16. But many who are now first will be last, and many who are last will be first. As Jesus was telling what the kingdom of heaven would be like, he said, "Early one morning, a man went out to hire some workers for his vineyard. After he had agreed to pay them the usual amount for a day's work, he sent them off to his vineyard. About 9 that morning, the man saw some other people standing in the market with nothing to do. He said he would pay them what was fair if they would work in his vineyard. So they went. At noon, and again about 3 in the afternoon, he returned to the market, and each time he made the same agreement with others who were loafing around with nothing to do. Finally, about 5 in the afternoon, the man went back and found some others standing there. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. Then he told them to go to work in his vineyard. That evening, the owner of the vineyard told the man in charge of the workers to call them in and give them their money. He also told the man to begin with the ones who were hired last. When the workers arrived, the ones who had been hired at 5 in the afternoon were given a full day's pay. The workers who had been hired first thought they would be given more than the others. But when they were given the same, they began complaining to the owner of the vineyard. They said, 'The ones who were hired last worked for only 1 hour, but you paid them the same that you did us, and we worked in the hot sun all day long.' The owner answered one of them, 'Friend, I didn't cheat you. I paid you exactly what we agreed on. Take your money now and go. What business is it of yours if I want to pay them the same that I paid you? Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Why should you be jealous if I want to be generous?' Jesus then said, 'So it is. Everyone who is now first will be last, and everyone who is last will be first.'" Let's pray for Walter. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would use the words that Walter's got for us to teach us more about who you are, your character, your nature, and the way we can live for you. Amen.
Thanks. Thank you, Debbie. Right, well, those are good games and good, really good illustrations, I thought, and hopefully they'll be in the back of your mind as I speak, and the more it'll become relevant as I go on. So, as I read this passage of the laborers in the vineyard, trying to get some fresh insight and some fresh revelation for myself, as one does when one prepares a Bible study or a talk, I began to ask myself, what is this parable really about? We know that the title in the Bible says the first and the last. But, you know, as so much of Scripture is, you look at it once, you see something, and you look at it again, and you see something else. And if you're anything like I am, you'll discover you can reread this passage a number of times, and each time decide it's about something else. Is the busy vineyard the focus, or is it the landowner's integrity when he pays the workers? And the fact, the more I thought about it, the more I realized, next slide, please, and then we can jump on straight on to the next one, the more I realized that this parable is a bit like a work of art. And I really see a lot of Jesus' parables like works of art. You can jump to the next one too. So this is a Van Gogh painting with a similar theme to those laborers that we've been thinking about. And if you've ever been to the National Gallery or the Tate Gallery, you might have sometimes seen people who sort of stand back and look at the painting, and then they go all the way up to the painting and they look at it from below and they look at it from the side. And I tend to think that those people who do that are often artists, Because artists are interested in what colors have been overlapped to get a certain effect. You're trying to look at how it's been built up. And for me, it's very inspiring to go up to a painting and see the kind of nuts and bolts that the painting is made out of. Others might stand back, and they might be intrigued by the hidden symbols and the hidden messages within the painting. And then, yeah, others might just look at the beautiful colors. They might be emotionally moved by the composition. It's like listening to a beautiful piece of music. You might get something, they might get something totally different to other people out of it. So let's have a look at this parable, which is, for me, a work of art. Let's look at the different elements which make it up. And as we do, let's try to be aware of our own genuine responses to it. I'd like to start off with a response that I felt straight away when I read it. We can jump on to the next one. It's one of scandal. Why did the workers who came first get paid last? It's a scandal. Those ones who worked all day got the same as those who only worked 1 hour. It's a scandal. They were ripped off. And perhaps you feel the same way. But the parable of these workers, for me, is very similar. And this parable popped into my mind as I was reflecting on it, as the parable of the prodigal son. Thank you. And this is a painting by Rembrandt of the prodigal son story. And in many ways, the parable of the prodigal son is very similar. The prodigal son takes his inheritance and he goes and squanders it. He leaves his dad, he leaves his family, and he goes and squanders it in a foreign land. And he comes back, and when he comes back, he gets the royal treatment. He gets a cloak, he gets a ring, he gets a party. And, you know, that is the same as those people who are just there for 1 hour. The older brother, who's been working all his life, who's been faithful to his father, he doesn't even get that. He doesn't get the special treatment. And when we read that parable, we are glad that the youngest son is welcomed home. We are glad for the father. We are emotionally moved. And some of us might even be a little bit offended at the older brother's outrage. And I think that the story of the prodigal son, we identify with him as people ourselves who have perhaps wandered away from the Lord. We identify with that prodigal son coming back to his father. It's an emotional reunion that we can identify with. But in today's parable, we are made to identify with those who have labored all day. And I think this is the mastery of Jesus' storytelling at work. So as a response to what Jesus seems to want in what he said, let's just immerse ourselves in the identity of those who have labored all day. We can move to the next slide. The landowner's kindness seems to deny the full day laborers the bonus they think they can claim, a sense of privilege or superiority. In this situation, this is not really a story about unfair payments. At the end of the parable, the full day workers don't actually moan that they weren't paid the right amount. They don't moan or complain that they've been cheated. They complain instead to the landowner, "You have made them, the 1 hour workers, equal to us in value. You have made them equal to us in value." And I think probably many of us can identify, whether it was during a work situation or at school, when somebody new came along and they rose up in the ranks very quickly. They became very popular. And then they received the same awards as us who were there a lot longer and who worked much harder to get where we were. And you know, Giles from Lee Green Congregation came to the men's breakfast yesterday. And he told us a wonderful testimony of a situation in his work where he had come up with a brilliant solution for his company. And he had gone especially to Moscow to present this idea. And this idea was ratified and he was given the green light. And money was even made available to employ somebody to run this new project. But this new person, this new colleague came along. And they very quickly got a lot of popularity. And they suddenly ended up running the whole project and put on the same par as Giles. And, you know, I think many of us would have felt quite threatened by that. I think, you know, thank God he had the sort of assurance in his heart that he was a son of God. That, and, you know, what he was saying was talking about faith in the workplace. And the same is possibly true for those of us when we see people who haven't been Christians for long appearing to receive all kinds of blessings very quickly, healing or provision. And the point here isn't necessarily that other people receive better blessings than us or lovelier gifts from God. The problem is that they sometimes get the same as us. And they don't deserve it, do they? They're less worthy. They're newer Christians, or they're just plain sinners. They don't deserve the same as we get. Not nothing. We don't want people to get nothing. But certainly not the same as us. Just like those all-day workers, are we perhaps coveting a share of what those newcomers are getting? The scandal of this parable is that we are all equal recipients of God's gifts, just like our Olympic award winners. We don't dare look down our noses, really, at those who have more recently come to Christ, or those whose speech or whose understanding is less refined than ours. We don't dare look down at other congregations which are smaller than us, or perhaps have slightly less inspired worship, or slightly less inspired Bible teaching. Have we achieved such a high position? Have we done so much for Jesus that we can have reason for pride? Jesus warns us, so the last will be first and the first last. We jump to the next one. I love this quote. The scandal of our faith is that God's gift of forgiveness and life are given to everyone in equal measure. So let's look at another element of the story. What about the context? The socio-political religious climate of the time. One of the things that people might draw from the story is that the Jews were the people who were in the vineyard first. And Jesus is saying, now the gospel should be preached to the Gentiles, the newcomers. They should be given equal privilege and advantage with the Jews. To others, there might be a broader economic context to the story. And I think it's useful and helpful to think about these things. The social situation in Jesus' day was that the Romans had come along and they'd enforced taxes on people with small plots of land who were farmers. And many of them could not afford to pay those taxes, and so they had their land stripped from them. And this violated God's command in Leviticus 25, that land could not be taken away from people who work it and own it indefinitely. There was a year of Jubilee when land was returned to people. And there was also provision made for foreigners and aliens. And this is another thing the Romans didn't really care about. For this reason, large groups of unemployed men, possibly waiting in the marketplace to be employed, would be waiting there. Workers of their day, those still waiting at 5 o'clock, had little chance of earning enough to buy food for their families. And here's a subtext that one can read into it. What are these people that the landowner encounters when he's looking for workers late in the afternoon? What kind of people are those who are the last to receive the jobs? Perhaps that they're the elderly. Perhaps they're the infirm. Perhaps they're the unwanted. In Jesus' time, these would be the weak and disabled, maybe, yeah, as I said, the elderly, victims of discrimination. These are men waiting outside a hardware shop, hoping to be employed here in Britain. People from abroad, foreigners, criminals, anyone with a bad reputation. And our God, who is just, who is loving and righteous, don't you think he wants to show special generosity to people like this? To the poor and vulnerable and the outcasts. Who else then are these one-hour workers who only get work at the end of the day? Those who represent, those who repent on their deathbeds? What about those who have been addicted to things all their lives? Yes, they are employed. Those who waste their youth and are only able to serve the Lord in the last few years of their lives. Yes, those people. Tax collectors, gang members, prostitutes. No wonder the respectable people get jittery and anxious. There's space for everyone in God's vineyard, in his kingdom. There's so much work to be done. There's fruit to be sown and harvested at every point in the day, in every season of our lives, from the youngest to the eldest. What is God calling us to do today? Perhaps we've been saying to ourselves, I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm not qualified enough. But he's calling us. Let's ask him like Samuel did, Lord, what do you want? What do you want to say to me? What do you want me to do? And so I want to ask a final question. Next slide, please. Who would you rather be in this story? And let's be very honest with ourselves. Would you rather be a worker who receives the work early and who works all day in the satisfied knowledge that at the end of the day, you will take money home to your family? Or would you rather be the one who waits in the market square until the shadows grow long, anxious about whether you're going to work or not? You know, from personal experience, I would far rather do a job that is awful, it's labor-intensive, but I know I'm going to get work, I'm going to get money at the end of the day, rather than not have work and worry. And so we must ask whether it is better to live most of our lives without Christ, without faith, without prayer, without hope, and to pay the cost of discipleship only in one's very last days. How can we imagine that we have struck a better deal if we make it through life and only on our deathbed receive the voice of the Master's call? This suggests that we do not really understand the value of what we've been called to do, the value of our relationship with Jesus, the value that we only value the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow rather than the joy of knowing Jesus through our lives. When we are serving God wholeheartedly with our whole lives and with joy and with intimacy with Jesus, there's no comparison to each other, is there? There's no coveting. There's no jealousy. There's no fretting about status and value and wondering what people think of us. When we begin to know who we are in Christ Jesus, that is our real reward. We will know our labor is hidden in him. We can go to the last one. Our worth is hidden in him. We have died to ourselves, as it says in Colossians 3. And our lives will be hidden in him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you love those that we can't even think of loving. Lord, fill us with your love. Fill us with that heart that doesn't discriminate. And Lord, give us purpose of our own, Lord, if we haven't discovered it properly yet. Help us today. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to remember what you've said to us in the past. In Jesus' name, amen.